Good morning. It's a delight to be able to share God's word with you this morning and to just fellowship and worship with the church family here this day before Veterans Day. And I'm not a veteran. I was, 21, 22, 23, 24, in my early 20s. And my older brother had just enlisted. And I was working industrial construction and had done very well with that, even at an early age. And I was making more per week than my brother was all month. But he was serving the country faithfully. And by the end of the journey, I'm making about what he makes. He became a warrant officer and became a W-4, retired as a W-4. He's still going in and out of the same gate at Huntsville at Redstone Arsenal, still flies the Black Hawk. And so he's making about six digits, flying for an independent contractor, plus his military retirement. And I'm driving a school bus. But I turned 49 this week, and I'm getting closer to retirement, and my retirement is glorious. Because whenever I close my eyes for the last time, hopefully I'll be preaching. They just can just kind of say, all right, y'all are here. Let's go in, say a few words. We'll go bury him, and on the next week. So, But if I share that in jest, it's all true. But yet, you know, if I could go back and do things over, I believe I would serve you know, my country. But there's no way to turn back time. Both my brothers did, and my grandfather and great uncles served in the war. So, but let me pray for us, and then we're going to open up God's word. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless us with your presence. Father, when we encounter your word, we are encountering you. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that each one of us, we may be perfectly equipped for every good work. And Father, the reality is we know that we're still in a battle today, and both with the wars and rumors of wars, they're going to continue, Lord, until you come. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we could find peace and rest in you. And Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that we'll be even more equipped for this battle that you have us in at this time in history. We love you, Father, and pray that your will be done, that you would open up our eyes, that we could behold beautiful, wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Apostle Paul had oftentimes used military language to encourage us and to remind us that really we are in a battle. You know, he spoke of himself and others as fellow soldiers in the fight. And so I want to turn, I'm going to share a couple different verses in the beginning, and then we'll land in Ephesians chapter 6 just for a few moments at the end. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells this is the younger Timothy. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And so a good soldier of Christ, he doesn't get so consumed with the worries and cares of this world that he's not faithful to complete his mission. I mean, when I think of the military, I think of discipline. I think of sacrifice. And that's part of, I mean, how do you get disciple and discipline? Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? I mean, do they sound kind of similar, not familiar? Right? Disciple, discipline, I'm pretty sure there's a connection there. But yet, unfortunately, I think many people in our churches, we're more concerned about comfort than our commitment. There's a certain amount, and he shared a little bit about, you know, there's a certain amount of suffering and sacrifice that must go along with being a soldier. That's just the reality of it. Sometimes we experience a lot of it personally. Sometimes it affects our family. You know, my brother was flying in the Iraqi war, and I don't remember which one, but you know, he finds out his wife is shacked up with another guy and bringing him home, while my brother's kids were there. It's to me, it's a casualty of war in a sense. It was her decision, yada yada yada. But the reality is, it's hard on our families when our soldiers are away, right? And so let's pray for them. Paul understood, and even the language here, you know, Paul is in a way saying you need to be courageous, you need to be loyal, you need to be dedicated as a faithful soldier of Christ. Philemon chapter 1 says this, Paul speaks of himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he says, a prisoner, I thought you were speaking about battle, but the reality is that a prisoner, you do what? Some people look at the Christian life as being in prison. You have all these laws. There's this big cosmic killjoy up there, and then he's going to put all these laws and put a boundary around you. He's going to tell you what to do and where to go. And the reality is that is not the God of the Bible, is it? But as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, he is our king. When you're in the military, you have somebody to do what? This is when you're going to wake up. This is what you're going to do tomorrow. This is your assignment. Oh, you don't want to do that today. You want to do something else. Well, I'm sorry. We serve a king, and he's a good king. And he knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When he tells us to do something, it is for our good and for the good of the people around us. He goes on, and he says, let me just reread verse 1. So he's speaking of himself and as a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So he's saying, hey, Philemon, this letter's to you, Philemon, but then there's Archippus and then me. We're all three, we're fellow soldiers in this spiritual battle, serving the kings and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's absolutely in charge even still today. And in order to follow our king, we must be disciplined. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. And he goes on to say that, you know, Epaphroditus, he's been sick to the point of death. In verse 28, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And he started saying, look at men like that. Yes, we recognize veterans today and many of them have, you know, sacrificed greatly. And Memorial Day is about those who have given their lives ultimately in service to our country. But yet Paul says, man, this guy, Epaphroditus, man, look up to people like that who have suffered. They went the extra mile for the cause of Christ. You know, I got a buddy of mine just returned from Kazakhstan, and the area that he was originally going to work in, the previous missionary, he was there, had developed a group of believers there. He came stateside when he went back, and they were gone. They had wiped the church out. Many people today are in prison. This past Sunday was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. You know what? I still believe God's in control, do you? That he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. When you think of Iran, what do you think of? An enemy of Israel. You know where the fastest growing church in the world is today? Iran. So the leadership of the country is trying to destroy Israel. And some of the body of Christ is there doing what? Praying for Israel. Isn't that awesome? Because this is just temporary. All these things that we see here, they're just temporary. But there's an eternity out there. And Christ has won the victory for us, for his glory, and for our joy as well. Remember, we used to sing songs and teach our kids, I may never what? March. Keep going. I can't sing. I can't help you here, church. What is it? Keep going. Ride. Uh-huh. Come on. I think it's shoot for the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. We're only going to do one verse, or whatever it's called. You know, so I don't know if we still teach our kids that. I know my son knows it. Or maybe Charles Wesley's hymn, Soldiers of Christ, Arise. See, the great Methodist, he knew what? That we were in a battle, right? These are some of the words. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. man, do you miss it? Some of the churches we share at from time to time, it's like all contemporary, and I'm cool with that because temporary just means with the times. But I think some of our hymns need to be brought back into these times because this is rich. We're in a battle, and Wesley keeps saying, what? Be on your guard. Stay polished up. Stay sharp. There's a battle raging. Be ready at any moment. And then he closes that with praying without ceasing is ultimately what he says. But let me give you an idea of how much our culture has changed, how much the world has changed. In August of 1941, on the battleship HMS Prince of Wales, Winston Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt met for the Atlantic Charter Conference. And again, I share this to just remind you of how far we have drifted as a Christian culture or Judeo-Christian culture, you know, that our worldviews are shaped by that. So what happened on that day? Obviously, they were there for the Atlantic Charter Conference. Churchill and Roosevelt, they had a, you know what they had there? They didn't just sign something. They had a church service on the deck of the battleship that day. Prime Minister Churchill chose the hymns. One of the hymns that he chose was Onward, Christian Soldiers. And afterwards made a radio broadcast explaining this choice. This is what he says. So Prime Minister Churchill, he chose the hymns. There were two or three hymns that were sang during the church service that day. One of them was Onward, Christian Soldiers. And this is what he says about it in his radio broadcast later on. We sang Onward, Christian Soldiers, indeed. And I felt that this was no vain presumption, but that we had the right to feel the way we were serving a cause for the sake of which a trumpet had sounded from on high. So in other words, what was he saying? He said, I chose this hymn because it was almost like it was the right thing to do. Like God was calling us to do this at this time. And then he says, when I looked upon that densely packed congregation of fighting men of this is not a church, this is a church service, but it's not a church service. So he's looking out on what? The deck of the aircraft carrier, all these soldiers from both America. Of course, obviously the president was not there by himself. There were hundreds of, you know, soldiers there with him from each of the branches, I believe. You know, I go back, you could probably tell me exactly what happened that day. But then when he says, when I looked up upon that densely packed congregation of fighting men of the same language, of the same faith, of the same fundamental laws, of the same ideals, it swept across me that here was the only hope, but also the sure hope of saving the world from measureless degradation. That's amazing, isn't it? And the song they sang, these are some of the lyrics. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. At the name of Jesus, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Imagine the outcry today. If President Trump or any of our leaders were to take part in a religious service that named the name of Christ. Does it happen? I hope so. I know he attends prayer breakfast, and I get that. But on this level, things are changing. We're at war. We're at war. How offensive. Veterans Day reminds us of battles are still raging and that we have a lot of folks to thank in a battle yet to be fought. The BBC had an article that said that Christian persecution is at near genocide levels in certain areas around the world. But will the church survive? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do the Iranian believers, our brothers and sisters over there, do they have buildings? Do they have 501c3 nonprofit status that allows you to not have to pay taxes? No. They have steeples. They wear ties on Sunday morning. They wear suits. They sing hymns. Yes. They have the Word of God. Yes. Do they pray? Yes. Do they have the same Spirit within us that's within them? Yes, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what we need, is Him. And that's really what the armor of God is about. So I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, and I pray that we will engage the enemy rightly. Ephesians 6, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he tells us what we need to do in order to finish the battle, to be victorious, and to defeat the enemy. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 17, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we could go back over the next several days and several hours if we wanted to abbreviate it and look back to Isaiah and see the reality is we need God. He is our armor. You can go back and trace this protection. The reality is our faith is in Him. He is ultimately the one who is going to protect us. He is truth. He is the one that this speaks about. And yet we are to apply all of these things. But most all of these pieces of armor are for what? They're a defensive piece other than this last one. There's one piece that we can go on the offensive with, and that is the sword. It says to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The rhema is the word there. The rhema of God, not the logos of God. Two different words, both translated word in our English language. The rhema of God just is simply a saying. Like John 3:16 is what? It's a rhema of God. Just a particular saying of God, a word of God. It's not the whole word of God. But this word logos is the one that we get out of John chapter 1, verse 1. Where, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word logos, or logos, L-O-G-O-S. But John had to borrow that word. It was around for hundreds of years before he used the word logos or logos. Heraclitus was a Greek philosopher who coined the term. Probably his most famous quote is, "You can't step into the same river twice." You get that? I mean, if you step into it, you're going to touch some water. And you step back out of it, and what's happened? The river is still there, but guess what? In a sense, it's different. And so he wrestles with, how is it that things are always changing, and the reality is they are, in a sense, the same? I mean, her parents have hunting property in Buckingham County. So we cross the James right after Fork Union Military Academy. You know, we go through Fork Union, and we cross the James. And I'll kid around with Owen. I'll say, and when we go through the James over here, I said, I wonder if some of that water that was up there is now down here. You know, whenever we go back and forth through Richmond, you know, I say, don't throw trash out there. We're not, you know, throw a bottle in here. That would be foolish. You know, but things are always changing. So he said, there has to be some governing power that keeps all this together. And thus the word logos. So this philosopher, he concluded that the word logos or logos of God stood behind everything we see and governed it. And so the logos is the ordering principle of the world. And so when John introduces Jesus, he says what? He is the one. He is the one that created it all. He is the one that upholds it, right? By the power of his word. He is the one that governs all this. If it was not for him, what would happen? All these marvelous systems would go what? Let's just take away gravity. The earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. What would happen to us if gravity was gone? But that's not the word he uses, that Paul uses here in Ephesians. He says it's the rhema of God, just a simple word or saying or a verse. And so he's saying, church, if you're going to be victorious in the battle, you have to have the rhema of God. You need to be able to yield it properly. And so when Satan comes to you and says, you're not a believer, there's no way God's going to accept you now, and then what can you say? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm not condemned. I have an adversary. Is that the right word? Advocate. I knew that wasn't right. So it just came around. We have an adversary, the devil. But we have an advocate, a great high priest, who is there interceding on our behalf. And he's saying, yeah, Marco's a sinner, but I paid for his sins. And he pardons me, he lets me go, and I can be free. Jesus is our example. When he was led out into the wilderness right after his baptism, what happened? He was tempted out there for 40 days. Satan comes to him and says what? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, in the beginning, God created. He didn't say that, did he? He had a specific rhema, a word of God, to defeat the temptation. So what does he say? It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is it wrong for Jesus to use his miraculous powers to do certain things? John chapter 2 says no. He turned water into wine, right? He can, in regards to food, he can feed thousands with just a few pieces of bread and some fish. But God the Father had just said, this is my son. And so Satan comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, how do we see Jesus respond to this? Jesus says, well, it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which of course we know they didn't have chapters and verses, but yet he quotes, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so what Jesus really needs to do is to trust God's word. He doesn't need to trust in his miracle-working powers or abilities. It was a test for him to doubt God's word. And if he would, all would be lost. But the reality is, he could do without food. And we can do without food. But we can't do without the word of God. That's what we need. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So in other words, Satan says what? Hey, I know scripture. Didn't he? I mean, that's what he does here. He just says, I know the word of God too. But then Jesus does a great hermeneutical principle. You always interpret scripture in light of scripture. He says, ultimately, I don't need to test God. I'm the one that's being tested. I don't need to put the Father to the test. He can test me, and you can test me, but the reality is, I'm not going to test God. And so Jesus says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, it was a very specific, targeted verse that led him victoriously through. Is this anything radically supernatural? Yes and no. Jesus could have said what? I remember an old youth pastor, I think it was Dawson McAllister, used to say this. He said, man, he could have turned Satan into a loaf of bread if he wanted to. Right? But he doesn't. He says, hey, church, just follow my example. I'm your shepherd. Just stay right beside me. This is what you need to do in order to be victorious in the battle. Memorize the scripture. Know the word of God. Not just Bible stories. Are they important? Yes. Not just know there's 66 books in the Bible. Is that important? Maybe. Yeah, but the reality is we need to know God's word, and we need to know specific portions of God's word to help us walk victoriously through the battle. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Does Jesus say, no, they're not under your control right now? He doesn't say that, does he? Satan says, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Again, a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And Satan leaves him. So Jesus uses specific sayings of the word of God to turn Satan aside and to defeat the temptation. The first scripture that I remember intentionally sitting down and memorizing is Psalms 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What are some of the verses? What are some of the things that we struggle with today that somebody else may need to use your verse, so to speak? Do you have one of those verses? I mean, I drive a bus, you know, for the benefits and to build relationships with 300 other bus drivers and the administration and the teachers and the staff at the schools that I serve. But there's a lot of kiddos out there that say, nobody loves me. Anybody got a word for that? Okay, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there's a God out there, young lady, young man, that loves you so much that he sent forth his son to die on a cross for you, that you could be with him forever and enjoy his presence forever. Right? In other words, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Somebody else. Another temptation, another rhema that would apply. Loneliness. All right, so struggling with loneliness, what would a word be? What would a rhema be for that? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Somebody else. Okay. Okay. Yep. You're over. You're done. Right? You've blown it. God can't use you now. And the reality is, no, God's big enough to take a broken, sinful vessel and still have a plan for their life and use them for his glory. Right? Somebody else.
Failure.
Failure. All right. A rhema for that. Okay. Right. Amen.
So even if I have failed, all things work together.
That's right. Yes. Does it mean we won't have to eat some humble pie every now and then? No. That's not what it means. But yeah, God is sovereign. He can take our worst mistakes and turn them into great, great victories in the end. Anybody else?
Protection.
Protection. Okay, so you're fearful. What would the verse be?
Psalm 91.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Amen. Good word. So let me encourage us, church, this day. If we're going to be victorious in the battle, memorize God's word. Right? It's not just for little kids. Is it? You know? We teach, you know, those who have been involved in Awana, you teach them, you help the little kiddos memorize scripture, but the reality is we as adults need to do what? Continue to meditate on God's word and to have that word ready, right? When you start to speak that word, you know you shouldn't speak. You know, you have that, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth except that which is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit all those who hear. You got to have that word there. When you're tempted to lust after somebody, what do you have? Be ye holy as he is holy. Or Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Or just Jesus when he says, what, you know, if you have these lustful thoughts, then it's the same thing as always have that word of God ready when that temptation comes. So the challenge, the invitation for you today is, what is it you're wrestling with? What are you not victorious over? And then either ask myself, Pastor Rob, ask somebody here, say, can you help me find a verse? Will you help me find a rhema in order that I might be victorious in this area of my life? Because we can't help others when we're sick and caught up in sin ourselves, right? We can't lead others onto victory. We can't shepherd them to Christ when we're sick and entangled in our own sinfulness. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace towards us. Lord, we thank you that we can come together in this country that where we have so many wonderful, glorious freedoms. I pray, Father, that we would always be thankful for this place that we call America. Thankful for the freedoms, thankful for just our leadership. Lord, we know that you put people where they need to be. So, Father, we're grateful for you working out your plan. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would see that your plan for your church is that we would multiply, that we would expand, that we would see other people come to know you. Lord, that people would become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want that. We want you to receive the glory that you deserve. And so, Father, we want to be faithful soldiers. We want to be messengers of the cross. So, Father, help us. We need your help to be victorious in this battle. Father, lead us, guide us to the right scripture, to the right word. Help us to be disciplined enough to memorize the word. And, Father, by your power and strength and your spirit, Lord, that you would just work through your word to give us victory in the days ahead, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.